Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Jesus 911.
Hey, family, we're here. Soul Patrol, two-man vehicle, Jess Romero.
Yes. And Anita Romero, we're here.
Okay. Well, I don't know what that was about. We're here, two-man car, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez, Monday morning. Welcome to Jesus 911. Hey, hope those of you that were at the Spiritual Warfare Conference, I hope you got a lot out of it. And I know there's a lot of people watching from home as well. There's a lot of great feedback. It was, these spiritual warfare conferences are necessary because this is exactly where we're at right now. A lot of Catholics need to know just the basic building blocks of how to protect yourself, your marriage, your children, your family from the diabolic. And so these spiritual warfare conferences are so, so very important. I know a lot of people, you know, they think that, we shouldn't focus on the devil. Spiritual warfare is Christ-centered, just so you know. As Catholic spiritual warfare, I don't know about Protestant spiritual warfare, but Catholic spiritual warfare is Christ-centered. Number two, it's also centered on liberating the person that's afflicted or possessed. And number three, the devil is tertiary in spiritual warfare. He's a PS. He's a postscript. So Eddie, a lot of people were asking for you as well, Eddie, at the conference. Hey, where's Eddie Chavez?
Yeah, I missed it. Just I had other commitments, but I'll get the tape for sure. I'll be there with you guys. Just one of the other things too we talk about is that they're looking for an answer. People are asking for answers for these problems, which they're not getting necessarily in other places. So that's one thing that I'm glad you guys are able to do that. Virgin Most Powerful is able to do that because it helps a lot of people.
Yeah, Terry. Eddie, like I was. You know, I had Father Ripperger's book, his prayer book. It's called Deliverance Prayers for the Lady. And a lot of people, they've bought it, but they go, Jess, I don't know how to even use this book. So I just had a line of people all day. I mean, for 2 days, you know, just ask me, okay, I'm having nightmares. My kid's having nightmares. So I'm saying, okay, do this prayer. Okay. It's right here. It's called a punishing prayer. This is for people that have nightmares. This is how you say this prayer. This is how you punish demons. Hey, Jess, things are moving around in my house. You know, things are shifting around. Pictures are spinning around. What do I do? Okay, here's a prayer. It's called a perimeter prayer. Okay, I was just all weekend just showing people how to use that book. They're like, I get it. You know, hey, Jess, I get these bad thoughts all the time. Okay, here, say this prayer. It's called prayer to protect your faculties. Prayer to protect your faculties, your intellect, your memory, your imagination. So yeah, it's just getting that basic information out there, and people are it's helping a boatload of people because again, there's no voices out there. A lot of people say, I go to my parish priest, I go to the rectory, and I'm saying, I have this problem, this problem, this problem. They say, we don't know what to do. I don't know. We don't know what to do. And that's really most Catholic parishes. They just don't know what to do. So, God willing, you know, this thing goes mainstream. And, you know, we'll be here at the tip of the spear trying to help people save their soul.
Yeah, just a lot of people are not getting the answers because the priests are too busy. That they have so much things, you know, so many things going on. That's why another reason why we need to pray for vocations, because vocations are not coming through to the extent we need them to be. And yeah. It's just a revolving door. This whole problem is a revolving door until we address it properly.
Yeah, and then I hope and pray that spiritual warfare becomes mainstream in seminaries, where priests are getting taught this right in seminary in formation. Instead of waiting till they graduate from seminary, then they're studying on their own. Like, hey, what is this stuff? I never heard of it. But, you know, like a lot of good priests that you and I know, they studied right after seminary. They never got a lick of this there. And they've become proficient at it. They've become quite good. But again, this should be something that should be in the curriculum in every single Catholic seminary.
Yeah, Jesse, that's absolutely. And you figure that the bishops that are aware of reality.
Okay.
Okay, the reality of what a bishop sees plays a big part on this, because if the bishop is not attached to what's really going on in the world around him, is not going to be aware of the demonic presence of evil, and he won't necessarily do anything about it. So that's It's all, like I said, it's a revolving door, Jess.
Yeah, but at least we're making some strides to try to address this, and it seems to be taking off around the country. You get little pockets of people that are starting to really learn spiritual warfare and teach it at their diocese or seminary, and they're taking these principles. Again, the difference between this method, called the Phase Four Protocol, and other methods in the Catholic Church is other methods. Here they are. Just so you know, somebody feels they're possessed or diabolically afflicted. They go, somebody told me that that priest has a gift. It's called a charism. Oh, somebody told me that that priest has a gift. And so they go to these priests because everybody's saying they're gifted. And so the priest, he may have a gift. Some of them may have a gift. Okay, it's called a charism. And so they go there, and then the priest sees them a few times and, starts praying over them, and they feel better. But the priest, again, the thing is that you need before care and you need after care. It's like, all right, we're going to go cut you open and we're going to give you, do heart surgery on you. You need before care. Okay, I'll let you know when. You need before care, before heart surgery. You got to be eating this. You got to be doing this. So before heart surgery, that's be called before care. And after heart surgery, you need after care. You got to be doing this and this and this for so many months. That's the Liber Christo method. It's before the person actually gets prayed over, you get before care and you get after care. Where other models, you say, that priest over there has a charismatic gift of healing, go to him. Now, you may get some relief. You may feel better, but these demons are going to come back because there was no before care. In other words, you didn't get the person prepared to live a life in a state of grace. So there was no before care. So the person doesn't even know about state of grace. What are you talking about? Weekly mass, confess. They don't even know about that. I just know I got prayed over by this priest. I feel better. Something left my body. And a few weeks later, Father, Father, it came back. Why is this happening all over the country in charismatic circles? Because there's no before care. And then there's no after care. There's no, here's a sheet of paper you got to follow for the rest of your life. It looks like you've been liberated. I said, this is what you have to follow for the rest of your life. Not for a month, not for 6 months, not for 90 days. This is not Exodus 90, for the rest of your life. Oh, this is what I have to do. So that's what makes Father Ripperger's model completely unique.
Yeah, Jess. I mean, it's absolutely true. The before care has an application. The after care does, and without the after care, Jess, or either of them actually, after the rite has been performed or the deliverance has been conducted, then they have to know what it is they need to do to keep the demons away. Because if not, the demons are going to be right back, and they're going to have the same problem with a different priest or same priest. Plus the fact if these people get misdirected somewhere, and instead of the priest, they hear about some layman that has a gift. Oh, there we go. This becomes a whole nother list of problems they're going to have to address later.
That's right. Yeah, a lot of these people that are cases, they've been going to charismatic prayer groups, and they said, I was okay before, but then like 10 people laid hands on me, and after this, I've had nightmares. I've had this. Things are happening in my house. Things are moving around. I'm having these voices in my head. I said, do you know these 10 people that laid their hands on you? No, I think I knew one or two of them. I don't know the other ones. I said, how do you know these people aren't living a double life, closet Satanists, closet witches, closet shamans, or they're in mortal sin themselves and they're laying hands on you? This is the problem with a lot of people. They're allowing people that are in mortal sin, that are living double lives, that are probably occultists inside Catholic parishes. Come over here. We have the gift on Tuesday nights. We'll lay hands on you. Yeah, so we're trying to repair all this damage, and I think this weekend there was a lot of good fruit that came out of it. Eddie, I want to put on two quick videos and we'll just make some commentary. The first one is Father Ripperger's talks about the burden of proof. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
We've already discussed how demons will accuse the individual of various things, even though they're the ones that are actually guilty of it. In the structure of the accusation itself, the demon is trying to put the individual on the defensive so that he feels like the burden of proof is shifted from the accuser to the accused. And so that the demon himself in the allegation is the one that stands on sure footing, so the person feels like they have to defend themselves against it. One of the things that comics try to do is shift the burden of proof from the accuser to the innocent, that is, to the accused. So the accused has to prove their innocence. We also see this insofar as they will accuse a person enforcing the law. You see this, they're attacking the police rather than the person who's actually committing the crime. They're in the process of committing the crime, and the communists will actually back the person committing the crime. This is done in order to sow greater division. That is, when people feel like the or when they're when the police are put on the, or the people that are enforcing the law are put on the defensive, it makes people feel like their government is supporting them or whatever the case may be. In effect, at the most fundamental level, communism is basically thuggery. That's all it is. It's just thuggery. At the most basic level, communism is thuggery. And we know this from the fact that Saul Alinsky openly admits that he learned his tactics from the mafia. The way Stalin, Lenin, and all them, Mao, and all these people in killing their opponents and the way that they basically run roughshod over the people and things like that, in the end, what's really clear is that they basically these people are thugs, and that's why they want the burden of proof shifted from the one enforcing the law, because they're violating the law, to shifted to the person from the person who is violating the law. They want it shifted from that, from the individual violating the law, to the person enforcing the law. That way, they can continue engaging in their thuggery.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez. Eddie, on the last little clip that Father Ripperger, it talks about the burden of proof. And I find that interesting. Again, we know that demons are accusers. And he says that the demon is always trying to accuse people. And he said, what's interesting is what the demon is always trying to do is shift the burden of proof. In other words, like we see in society, demons, get these politicians by projecting these thoughts into their mind to make the police the ones that are the bad guys, and Antifa and Black Lives Matter, they're the good guys. That's what he's talking about there. The demons get people as they project their thoughts into the mind through illumination and mental telepathy. They get people to start thinking, again, like, for example, perfect example, that cops are bad and Antifa and Black Lives Matter is good. So that's one of the tactics of the demon. It's called burden of proof shifting. And another thing he said in that video, which is we everybody knows that's involved in spiritual warfare, is that demons cause division. Okay. Everything about our Catholic faith is about order. Government's supposed to be about order. Family life is supposed to be about order. But the demons, what they try to do is cause division. So those are the two points that he was bringing out in that video. Anything jumps out at you?
Yeah, Jesse, one of the things I think about here is how intelligent the demons are. We can't underestimate that, because they could have had a view of this victim mentality, which is so prevalent in today's society. They could have had this victim mentality thing, a long time ago, and just now they're putting that to work. They're putting the little pieces of the puzzle together here, and they're allowing the victim mentality to be useful to them here, because that's what they do. If they're making everybody think that they're shifting the burden of proof, and they're allowing people to think that they're guilty, well, then this is what's happening. The demons are actually using this victim mentality that's so prevalent right now in our society.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Let's put on the other little clip here where Father Ripperger talks about defense. How we as lay people, how do we defend ourselves?
Sometimes during a session in which you're doing a solemn exorcism over someone who is possessed, you'll get to the point where you can compel the demon to tell you his name. And sometimes they won't tell you immediately. They'll try and lie to you. But one of the things they will often do is claim to be Satan, or they will claim to be Legion. And the reason they're doing this is to try and make it seem like they're more powerful than they actually are. Saul Alinsky, in his Rules for Radicals, states in rule number 9, quote, "The threat is usually more terrifying than the thing itself," unquote. Demons are cowards, and once one realizes that they are cowards, if you go on the offensive, you're more likely to defeat them. When dealing with diabolic temptation, if one simply tries to wave it off like a fly, they will simply ignore that. That is, the demons will ignore that and keep coming back after you, just like a fly does. Like the rope-a-dope, if you assume a defensive posture, the demons will come after you even more. It's only when you go after them on the offensive do they back off. With communists, if you assume a defensive posture, it will only result in non-stop attack from them. Only when you go on the full offensive do they back down. Communists do not respond to being blown off or accepting minor corrections. They simply won't do it. Both demons and communists only quieten down and mind their P's and Q's when they are brutally suppressed, unfortunately. Let that be a lesson to us in the United States. Trying to soft hand the various Marxist groups and their various uprisings is only going to lead to more communist Marxist power grabbing and behavior.
Here's the takeaway from that short little lecture. The takeaway is, as Father Ripperger says, is that spiritual warfare, you've got to go on the offensive. What I mean by go on the offensive, you got to live in a state of grace. You got to have a strong prayer life. And then that's prayer life. You have to be praying spiritual warfare prayers as well. Daily rosary, daily divine mercy, monthly confession. This is how you go on the offense. If you're not doing these things actively, working on your interior life, you're a sitting duck. You're going to be powerless against the diabolic when it comes after you. Eddie, are you there? Comments?
Yeah, I'm here, just you know, one of the things that I thought of this here was the information we'll get from Liber Christo. You know, this is something that Father said, that you know, when they are commanding the demons to give answers, to respond to something, you know, all of Liber Christo is based on, it's all intel based, Jess. Intel on the exorcist himself, what they've gotten from the different demons that they've dealt with. And so this is what we're getting with Liber Christo, with Dan Schneider's book, with Kyle's book, and even Father's book, is that they're allowing us to see into the depths that we've never really seen before. This is what's so beautiful about this program, Jess.
Right.
And you know, the structure they put forth is that it's very effective, and it's very effective because of the fact that the priests have given information, they shared it, and this is part of a good offense too, just because the best defense is a good offense, right? So I think that's what works here.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And, and if you've got a strong prayer life, a strong sacramental life, that means you're going on the offense. And it's, especially for men, I think this analogy will help, Eddie. In the Old Testament, how did the Jews protect their holy city of Jerusalem? They had men on the wall. They were called watchmen, guys that stood on the wall 24 hours a day. There was always men on the wall, you know, watching to see if anybody, an invading army, was going to come to attack Jerusalem. And those watchmen also had archers, bow and arrows. So when they would see an invading army, an aggressive invading army coming into Jerusalem to try to take over the city, they would turn from watchmen to archers. That's the way every Catholic husband, father, grandfather should be. We're supposed to be the watchmen, watching those things that could affect our family negatively. We're supposed to be watching out for them. And when we see those things pressing upon our family, then we're supposed to turn into archers. What do I mean by that? In Catholicism, prayers are called arrows, arrow prayers. When you pray, it's called an arrow, okay? And so as soon as you start implementing spiritual warfare prayers into your life, you are projecting arrows out into the battlefield, and you're keeping yourself, your marriage, your family, your kids, your grandkids protected. Men are called to be watchmen on the wall, and men are also called to be archers. And when a man does that, that's how they keep the enemy at a distance, by continually firing those arrows throughout the day. And what are those arrows? Prayers. Demons know. As they roam the earth, they say, the Robinson house? Oh, man. No, they never fire any arrows. Time to start attacking the wife, start attacking the kids, start attacking the husband. Oh, no. The Chavez house? Man, that guy's always firing arrows. Morning, midday, evening, 3 o'clock Divine Mercy, evening, the Exilium Christian Orm praise. Nah, leave that house alone, man. That house is it's too hot. Okay, these guys are always on the offense, firing arrows. They go to the next house. That's the way they do it. They see what houses are firing off arrows consistently throughout the day, and those arrows are called prayers. Eddie, comment.
Yeah, just, I mean, part of a good offense is being unpredictable, right? So you pray at different times of the day. That's better for you because they never know what you're going to do. They don't know when you're going to fire off an arrow. That's very important. Another thing, Jess, when you talk about being a watchman, that's exactly what got us into this problem in the first place, right? So Adam was not a good watchman. Adam was not a good archer either, because he allowed things to happen that never did, that he should have stopped in the beginning. And so that's where this all began with the fall. So I'm just saying, just there's a lot of different angles to look at this stuff for, and the beauty of this program. Yeah.
Yep. Hey, Eddie, let's go on to page 124 and let's pick it up here. This is the section. It's called Exterminatrix of Heresies. So this is a section which deals with Our Lady. And last time I was on, I left off on page 124. And then I'll pick it up. It's on the second paragraph, then I'll toss it over to you, where it says, "While a true mother, Mary's also a perpetual virgin. As early as the first decade of the second century, the virginal conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was affirmed. As St. Luke tells us, the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. The expression perpetual virginity, however, means that she maintained her virginal purity before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Thus, at once virgin and mother, Mary is a symbol and most perfect realization of the Church. From her unique virginal purity flows her unique power over demons." I love that last sentence. "From her unique virginal purity flows her unique power over demons." And that's what God wants from all of us. Our strength in prayer comes from purity. In other words, what David says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart," or a pure heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the pure of heart." Some translations say, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall be called the children of God." That's where the power comes in. I was telling a lot of people, in one of the talks I gave, because Dan Schneider had some family issues, so I took over one of his presentations. And spiritual warfare is this simple. Think about the Luke 15, the prodigal son. "Dad, give me all my money. Give me my inheritance now." Dad goes, okay, son, gives him the inheritance. He goes and squanders it off in loose living, obviously buying prostitutes, obviously doing things that he's not supposed to. Then it even says in the story that he finds himself in the mud eating with the pigs. And then he looks up and he says, "Man, even my father's slaves eat better than I do." Then he goes, "I got to go back to my father's house." That's what Liber Christo is, liberation through Christ. It's at the moment where you say, "Man, I've made a mess of my life. I am here groveling with the pigs, and God has something better for me. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to confession. I'm going to get out of the mud. I'm going to start praying my rosary. I'm starting to go to Sunday Mass. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start going to adoration once a week. I'm going to start wearing sacramentals around my neck. I want to go back to my father's house. I want to live that clean life. I want to get out of the mud." That's exactly what liberation through Christ is all about.
Yeah, you just described reordering your life. That's what people realize, and that's the moment when it happens, is when you say, "I don't want to eat here with the pigs anymore. I want to go back to Daddy's house." That's what makes sense.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, are we to prepare her, Justin?
Yep.
Is that the...
Yep.
Okay. To prepare her to be both Theotokos and ever virgin, she received the special grace of being immaculately conceived. The dogmatic decree on the Immaculate Conception of Blessed Pope Pius IX in 1854 states the
Hold
most
that
blessed...
thought, Eddie. Hold that thought.
Okay, go ahead.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We'll be right back. We're talking about Our Lady Exterminatrix of Heresies. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man call. We are back talking about Our Lady Exterminatrix of all graces. Exterminatrix of heresies, excuse me. Exterminatrix of heresies. And we're looking at Dan's book and how this relates to spiritual warfare, Our Lady's role. Eddie, go ahead and pick it up, buddy.
Okay, I'm going to start that sentence again. Just as the dogmatic decree on the Immaculate Conception of the of Blessed Pope Pius IX in 1854 states, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege from Almighty God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, was kept free of every stain of original sin. Mary's holiness, moreover, is a consequence of God preserving her from original sin. That she has not been tainted by original sin means that she lives intimately united to God in a holy singular way. As such, her perfected human nature means that she is not under Satan's dominion, and therefore, from this space of immaculate purity, she defeats the demon. The natural result of her immaculate purity is your bodily assumption into heaven at the end of her earthly life. The declaration of the Assumption of Mary in 1950 by Pope Pius XII affirms the ancient belief that Mary, Immaculate Mother of God and ever virgin, after finishing the course of her life on earth, was taken up in body and soul to heavenly glory. This unique grace flows from the grace of the Immaculate Conception as preserved from the effects of the fall, sin, and death, according to St. Paul in Romans 5, Mary enjoyed the unique privilege of escaping the corruption of bodily death. Thus, while Jesus ascended by his own divine power, she was taken up by the power of her Son, to whom she is perfectly conformed. Jess, you want to comment on that?
Yeah, my comment is, and this is one of the reasons, why in heaven, everybody is going to be reconstituted or reconfigured as virgins. All the saints in heaven, there's no marriage in heaven. You're not going to be going to weddings in heaven. There's only one wedding that occurs in heaven. That's the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the church marries Christ forever. There's this incredible unity in heaven and this incredible joy and ecstasy that we can't even wrap our minds around. And so the Blessed Virgin Mary, this is the way we can see her as Catholic Christians. In fact, all Christians should see her this way, but there's a blindness in Protestants, obviously. Is Mary is like, think about a marathon race, okay? And we all take off, everybody's going to run a marathon race. Our Lady's the fastest runner. She's the tip of the spear. She's the point man. She's the very first one. And so she's the role model. She's the one that sets the tempo for everybody else. That's the best way you could look at Our Lady. All her the dogmas, perpetual virginity, bodily assumption, queenship, immaculate conception, all these things that Mary has now perfectly, body and soul together, all of us are going to get that piecemeal. In other words, Our Lady never lost her body. Her body had full and her soul had perfect integrity. And she was assumed in heaven forever, in a perfect glorified state at 33 years old forever. The rest of us, it's gonna happen to us, but there's going to be a lag effect. First, we'll die. Our soul will go before the presence of God, either heaven or hell. Hopefully, everybody in this show is on their way to heaven. And then we'll receive our body in due time as well. And that body, if it's in heaven, it'll be glorified. That's the body. If the soul's in hell, the body will look like a monster. You'll receive a monstrous, hideous body. So Mary is basically, as Dr. Scott Hahn says, Exhibit A of everything God wants to give all of us. She's already a perpetual virgin. Everybody in heaven will be reconstituted virgins as well. Pure. There is no marriage in heaven. And this is why, again, you only have a short window of time on planet Earth to have children. And when you have children, that's it. And the children that you have, those are the ones that you will enjoy, God willing, forever in heaven for all eternity.
Yeah, just this is what we follow the Virgin Mary. This is a very simple talk about, and this, I can't stress the catechesis you're getting through Virgin Most Powerful here to Jesus 901 show, Jess, especially the things you were saying. And that's what we need to know to be able to bring Protestants online, to get them on track, because they don't understand exactly what this Mary thing is all about. They think we worship her, and obviously we don't. That goes into a whole different aspect of catechesis. But yeah, this is the beauty of it.
Eddie, I'll tell you, it's a very dangerous thing, even out of ignorance, to be blaspheming the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes.
I'll tell you why. There's a Protestant gentleman named Reuben Israel. Okay. He went to the Dodger rally, and he was across the street. He was a very anti-Catholic street preacher. He had about, 50, 60 guys there. And he was saying bad words to Bishop Strickland, who was across the street. And Bishop Strickland had about 5,000 guys behind him. And Bishop Strickland was just blessing him. And Reuben Israel, I've seen videos of him on the internet where he'll go to Catholic churches. He'll be in the past, not no more. He used to go to Catholic churches. He would take a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's standing outside the door where everybody walks out the back door. He was standing outside, a few feet away, like in the sidewalk in public. And he'd have a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And with a hammer, he'd break it. Okay. That's about as low life as you can get. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If that would have ever happened at a parish where I was at, it wouldn't have gone well at all. It wouldn't have gone well at all because, my lower nature would have kicked in immediately. So I'm glad I never saw that, but I've seen it on YouTube. Well, the point is, this man will never break another statue of Mary or cuss out another Catholic bishop, because 7 hours after he had Tourette's syndrome against Bishop Strickland, he went home and dropped dead of a massive heart attack.
I hadn't heard that, Jess.
Yeah, Reuben Israel died of a massive... Can you imagine? You cuss out a holy man of God, a few hours before at Dodger Stadium. You go home, and he died the next morning at 5 a.m. of a massive heart attack.
That's like a demonic martyrdom, Jess. That's demonic martyrdom, right? Instead of the losing your blood, dying with your blood, you give this to the demons. That's you never know, Jess. We never at the last second he might have had a moment of grace that God afforded him. You never know.
Can you imagine this? Imagine if right when he was dying, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him. Think about that. And looked at him, and he saw her, and as he's dying, as he's having this heart attack, and he says, "Oh no, this is the woman who I blasphemed for years." Hopefully he looked at her and said, "Mother Mary, I am so sorry. Tell Jesus to forgive me." Hopefully he had that moment. I don't know, Eddie. I don't know.
You never know. You never know, Jess.
All right. We'll go to continue.
Okay. We are at the Universal Queenship of Mary, I think, right?
Yes.
The Universal Queenship of Mary, Mary's maternal mediation. While the four dogmas tell us who she is, a fifth Marian doctrine teaches us what she does from heaven. Embedded in tradition is a doctrine of the universal queenship of Mary, or her spiritual maternity, seen in her titles co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all grace, and advocate for the people of God. In St. Paul's one reference to Mary, he states, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption. As proof that you are children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God." That's in Galatians chapter 4. The catechism similarly alludes to her unique relationship to the Blessed Trinity by her complete adherence to the Father's will, to his son's redemptive work, and to the prompting, to every prompting of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary is the Church's model of faith and charity. Thus, she is preeminent in and wholly unique member of the Church. Indeed, she is the exemplary realization of the Church. So as one scholastic theologian stated, the Blessed Virgin Mary has an intrinsic relationship with the Blessed Trinity. This intrinsic relationship looks like this. Mother to the Son, co-redemptrix. Spouse of the Holy Spirit, mediatrix of all grace. Daughter to the Father, advocate for the people of God.
That's beautiful.
You want to comment on those, each of those, Jess? You want to go
yeah,
on?
Yeah, the only thing I want to say is that the Blessed Virgin Mary, if you see what just Dan just put out there, she has a unique role with the Trinity like no other human being, okay? Not even a pope has that type of unique relationship with the Trinity. First of all, nobody can ever claim to be the mother of God except Mary. So that's one thing that makes her completely unique. Another thing that makes her completely unique is that, you know, all the graces of God don't flow through me or you. They flow through her. That mediatrix, the advocate of all graces, that's another unique relationship. That's why you see a lot of statues of the Blessed Mother where she has her hands open, then you see rays coming out of her hands. Those statues are depicting that the Trinity downloads all grace, not some grace, all grace for the Trinity goes through her. Then that's why you see her hands open and these beams of light coming out. That's the grace of the Trinity that comes through her throughout the world. Again, that's another unique relationship. That doesn't happen with anybody. And there's nobody else that can be called spouse of the Holy Spirit. Nobody except the Blessed Virgin Mary. So when you really look at her relationship with the Trinity, you got to just stand back and on. You got to say, well, now I know why we Catholics honor her. Now it makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Just that's beautiful. And, you know, there's little definitions of each of these three that I thought I should share. So the co-redemptrix is to be a redemptrix, to be redeemed is to free from ransom by payment.
Yes.
So she suffered with her son. That was the payment she paid. Mediatrix of all grace, she's intermediate. Intermediate. And as the advocate of the people of God, you know, it's said that the reason we endear ourselves to the Blessed Virgin Mary is that she has the ear of her son. And like an ambassador for heaven, she is anxious to hear the requests of the subjects of heaven. And she pleads to our King on our behalf. That's
amen. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. Just got a text from a listener. They're asking, Jess, Eddie, can you guys tell us why a diabolical manifestation occurs? And so for that, I'm sure a lot of people have this question that are out there listening. The word manifest means to show forth. That's what it means, to show forth, okay? A diabolical manifestation, this occurs when the person's will is in conflict with the demon, okay? When your will is aligned with the demon, there will be no diabolic manifestation, okay? Because you have what's called psychological compatibility. You have a relationship with the demon, and so you live at peace with the demon. He's not going to manifest through you. And so a manifestation is also when a diabolically afflicted person or a possessed person, they start exhibiting what's called preternatural changes. Preternatural changes. The face starts changing. Sometimes you even see shape shifting. The voice starts changing. You'll see sometimes they get physically violent or verbally abusive. I mean, like full Tourette syndrome. But again, a diabolical manifestation occurs when one's will is in conflict with the demons. In other words, when people are trying to pray over you, especially a priest or the husband, this is when it will happen, because the demon is being tormented. They're being harassed, molested, vexed, annoyed by the prayers. And so they will show forth through the person's body, through their face, through the voice box, through their hands, through their legs. They will show forth that they are being tormented by the prayers. And it usually happens when a priest prays. Now, it will happen also, like this weekend, I had a husband pray over his wife. I said, okay. He said, Jesse, my wife is, she's at least high level of pressure and obsession. She's already been seen by the diocesan exorcist. And he says, yeah, she needs help. He goes, but do I have to wait to just go and wait till they call me in, they take my wife's case? I said, so I put him on a prayer protocol. He goes, okay, I'm on the prayer protocol. I called up Kyle Clement. He put me on a prayer. I go, is it helping? He goes, yeah, it's helping. He goes, but what can I also do to augment it? I said, are you praying over your wife? Because you're the priest of the house. He goes, no. I said, okay. He goes, can you show me how? I don't know how. I really don't know how. What do I do? And so I had him sit down. Okay, here's a chair. We're outside in of the church, St. Joseph's Church. I said, okay, see this prayer here? That you got Father Ripberger's prayer book? Yeah, okay. This prayer here, will you pray for other people? All right. You and a priest are the only ones that can lay hands on your wife's head. Put your hand on her head. He goes, okay. So I said, okay, start saying that prayer. And the wife went into the face changed. The wife started going, and I said, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. You're the husband. You have authority. Keep praying. He's looking. His eyes got big. He goes, no, it's happening, Jesse. Don't pay attention. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Put your hand. That's your wife. She belongs to you. Okay. Her body belongs to you. You're going to drive this thing out. Okay. You need to give her some relief. So he's praying. She goes into a full manifestation. I said, okay, tell that demon not to get physically violent. Shut it down. You got the power to do so. I don't. You do. And so he's praying over her. And then Anita and me are there on the side. I said, okay, we better help him out a little bit. So we started singing the Hail Holy Queen in Latin. Salve Regina. Right next to her ear. Salma Termise. We're praying it. And then I turn on my iPhone and I put on Gregorian chant very low. And I said, keep on praying. Keep on praying over. Finish that prayer. Keep your hand on top of her head. Once he was done praying, she went from a full about a four strong diabolic manifestation. She started calming down as we're praying the Gregorian chant, because demons don't like it. And we're singing in Latin, my wife and myself. And we're saying, finish up. Okay, now do this prayer. He did another prayer over her head. She manifested a little bit. I said, don't be afraid. This is going to happen. This is how you're going to drive these things out. They don't like it. This is why this is happening. After he's finished praying, I said, okay. You know, I didn't say this out loud. I said, but I already know this. Deborah Lipsky taught me this 20 years ago. Demons don't like pure love. I said, okay, now hug your wife chest to chest and tell her in her ear how much you love her, and tell her that you're going to protect her for the rest of her life, not to worry. Let her feel your love and your protection. So they hugged chest to chest. They both wept right there. And my wife and myself, we had on our iPhones, we had Gregorian chant on. We just had it on playing. She came back to her senses. Her face came back and everything. Her voice came back. And I asked her, I said, how did you feel? She said, I've never felt such power coming through my husband's hands, through my entire body. I felt like fire coming through his hands, just going through my whole body. I never felt that before in my life. And she said, the only time I've ever felt like that is when the exorcist has put his hand over me and prayed over me. She goes, I've never felt like that. Now my husband, the same way I felt when the exorcist prayed over me is the same way I felt when my husband did. She goes, why is that? I said, because he's the priest of the home. That's why. He has exorcistic power to bless and drive out demons from you and his children. I said, this is the whole genius of the Liber Crystal method that nobody knows about. I didn't know about this till 2019, till I was trained. I didn't know a priest, I mean, a Catholic husband, father, possessed this type of power. I didn't know that. Father proved it to me from the church's teachings. He taught me, since this is the church has always taught that. And once men understand, so I told the man, I said, you got to see the way you guys prayed right now. You're going to have to lay hands on her every single night. Guess why? Because you only see the exorcist once a month or twice a month. I said, but you live with your wife. You want to drive this thing out quicker? See what we did tonight? I said, were you afraid? He goes, no, I'm not afraid. That's my wife. I love her. I said, okay, then you got to do this every night. You got Father Ripperger's book. You have the prayer there. You know which one. You put your hand on top of her head and don't be afraid. He goes, Jess, I'm going to do this every single night and I'm going to help drive this thing out faster. And I said, when you do so, just also get your iPhone, put on Gregorian chant. So that's the background as you're saying these prayers. Make sure that's the background. And make sure you guys are doing it. There's like a prayers, like make sure there's a space in your house where there's a lot of images and holy objects and stuff and relics where you could be praying over your wife before you guys go to bed. Pray over her every night. But don't do it under a Rambo poster in the garage. You know what I'm saying? Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, Terminator poster. Make sure there's a sacred space in your house, crucifixes, holy water, when you do these night prayers together. And I said, okay, and also you guys have to be praying throughout the day together. He goes, yeah, of course, we're on that. We're doing the protocol. So, yeah, and she told me, she just said, she goes, I have never felt such power coming through my husband's hands except the exorcist. When he's prays over me, I feel that same fire coming through his hands, through my body. Now I felt it in my husband. And then she also told me, she said, I said, did it help with the Latin background? She goes, I felt myself losing it. You know, the demon took over all my body. She said, but when you started playing that music and you and your wife started singing in Latin, she says, all of a sudden I felt the peace come over my entire body and driving these things away. And I said, yeah, because they don't like Latin. So, Eddie, that's what I was doing all weekend, just taking couples and teaching Jess, my kids, this. Okay, all right. Well, all right. Let me teach you what to do. You got Father Ripperger's prayer book? Yeah, I've got it here. I don't know how to use it, though. Okay. All right. Are you in a state of grace? Yeah. I'm back in the church. I'm serious into my faith. Okay. All right, then. You're going to start praying for your child, you and your wife. And so, again, this is the Liber Crystal method. I was teaching it for 2 days at St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Pomona, right in the parking lot there. and go ahead, Eddie.
You know what's beautiful, Jess? It's a beautiful story. Those are the kinds of things I miss when I don't go to these conferences. But Jess, yeah. You know,
We were missing you.
The demons are, they're distractors, Jess. They distract us. So when they start going into a manifestation, that's the first thing, to get everybody to stand away, to get everybody away from what you're doing, to stop praying and to run out of the room. And as long as we get a control of ourselves, Jess, talking about the husbands especially, as long as we're in control of ourselves, of course, in a state of grace, etc., but you have to be in control so that those things don't scare you. And once you can, you know, like Father and other exorcists say, you know, you see it once or twice, you know, my gosh, you might open your eyes and stop what you're doing. But when you've seen it over and over again, hundreds of times, essentially, when they see people that need deliverance or exorcism, then it's not such a big deal. You just keep going. That's where we need to be as men, not to be afraid of this demon who you think is your wife. It's your wife, and the demon is just kind of bothering her, and you need to get him out. That's a beautiful story, Jess. I love it.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. We got about 1 minute, brother. Any comments? Why don't you read that last paragraph and we'll wrap it up there.
Okay. So the last paragraph.
Yeah.
Theotokos, an icon of the church. The Council of Ephesus, AD 431, concluded with a syllogism which formulated the dogma of Mary as Mother of God, or Theotokos. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is God. Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. Mary's role in relation to the church and to all humanity, however, extends beyond this dogma. She is also the mother of the church and has been given title, the title Queen Mother, as descriptive of her relationship to her divine son. She cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and charity in the work of salvation. Thus, by her cooperation with the mystery of redemption, she also has become mother to all of us. We call her advocate and helper, and great is her maternal care for those who offer special devotion to her in prayer and reverence. This is echoed in the Second Vatican Council, which states that the Church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. Amen to that.
Yeah, and we'll stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. We'll continue on the Blessed Virgin Mary and spiritual warfare, her role in spiritual warfare. Hope you enjoyed the show. Well, that's a wrap. Two Man Car. We have hit the end of shift. We are EOW end of watch. Up next, Mr. Engineer, who's up next? Matthew Arnold, No Nonsense Catholicism, up next. And thank you for supporting VMPR.org. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith.